redemption, to see what is being taught and foreshadowed about God's plan of redemption, the kingdom, and of the Messiah, and to understand then the importance of this section of Scripture in that overall scheme. It's so important that we see the Scriptures as a whole, not as just a collection of stories about God that were together at some point, and then at some point Jesus came, but rather it is one continuous thread running through all of Scripture that ties it all together, that shows God's eternal purpose that was in His mind from before the foundation of the world, the Scriptures say, and see Him working that out as we go through Scripture. So that's what we're doing in Exodus and in looking at the Law of Moses and seeing the significance of this particular section. And today we're going to take time to look at the most significant figure in that time period, and that is Moses. In fact, when we talk about Moses, we're not talking about just someone who is significant in that time period, but the person who was the most significant figure throughout that age, and certainly one of the most significant figures in history. I list in the lesson that the name Moses and its derivatives occur about 800 times in the Bible. 800 times, depending on the translation. Sometimes they'll put the word he or where it is, just the pronoun, they'll go ahead and put the word Moses to clarify, and so you get variations as to how many. And I saw anywhere from 775 to a little over 800 in variation. So that's about how many times that occurs. Now, to get a comparison there on that, how many times do you think the word Abraham or Abram would occur? Well, it'd be a lot, wouldn't it? Well, combined about 270 times in all of Scripture, you have Abram or Abraham. And yet Moses occurs 800 times. So that gives you an idea of the significance of the role that Moses plays in God's scheme and in His plan as we go through that. So we want to look at him today to see that role he plays and what he himself is foreshadowing in God's eternal plan as we look at this. Wayne, lead us in prayer to begin. Let's bow together. Well, as I say in the outline, no single person in the Old Testament is given a greater role in God's plan than Moses, a pivotal role that he plays. And I would say Abraham, Moses, the two key figures in the Old Testament. And from there we would go then to the prophets, or certainly to David as king, and then to the prophets as looking at the great figures in God's scheme. But Moses certainly stands out. God uses Moses in very specific and critical ways in accomplishing his purpose. He is the critical figure in the formative years of the nation of Israel, in helping establish them as a nation, in guiding them, in being their leader, and being the spokesman to them from God in a very specific and unique way. And for that reason, we see him referred to over and over again, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament also. His name occurs 80 times in the New Testament, so you see the significance that continues as you look at this. He is clearly pictured as a foreshadowing of Christ in many ways, that is, a type of Christ. There is a way of looking at prophetic ideas and foreshadowing that is called types and antitypes. The type being the figure or concept that you're looking at, antitype being its reflection or its fulfillment in later history, Old Testament to New Testament. We most often see the pre-shadowing and the fulfillment. But Moses is a type of Christ in many ways, as we will see as we look at this. Okay, well, to look at the life of Moses, it's a life that we're most familiar with. Anyone who's grew up in church knows the basic story of Moses and what is involved in that. But how long did Moses live?
120
years. Yeah, 120 years. He lived about 120 years. And actually, his life very conveniently breaks down into three 40-year periods. That first 40 years being the 40 years in Egypt. We're in the very beginning, and the providential hand of God is clearly involved in the sparing of the life of Moses in the very beginning, during a time where, as a child, the ruler was trying to kill all the male Egyptian children. He is spared in that very unique and providential way, where he is discovered in the river in the basket by Pharaoh's daughter. And he spends 40 years being raised as Pharaoh's daughter, receiving the best education and instruction that was available in the culture and civilization of that time. 40 years of that, training him as a leader, training him in Egyptian culture and language and understanding. But during that time, I believe, knowing clearly that he is an Israelite, that he is a Hebrew, how would he have known that he was an Israelite, even though he was raised in Pharaoh's house?
His mother raised him.
Yeah, he's raised by his mother, actually. She's hired to raise him. And that she would keep silent about who they were would just be hard to imagine. You know, Charlton Heston doesn't discover he's a Hebrew till he's grown, you know, in the movie. But I don't think it was that way. I think he knew all along. Huh? Yeah, I would think so. Would have been circumcised. Well, no. I don't know how many were practicing circumcision at that time. I mean, it was something they were supposed to do. I don't think for reference to it or even. Later, he circumcises his children, you know, over his wife's objection. So my saying no is absolute total conjecture. To think about what is going there, he very well may have been, would have been. But all that is in a time period where Israel is far from being what God wants them to be. We learn later that it's very clear they're steeped in idolatry. But they are in bondage, and they do cry out to God. But after 40 years there in Egypt, you remember, he flees to the wilderness after he kills one of the Egyptian soldiers who was beating Hebrew slaves. And then he spends 40 years in the very wilderness where later he will lead these people. So 80 years of his life he spends training first in Egypt and then in the wilderness as a man uniquely prepared to be ready to lead these people in the way that he's going to do it. And so, through 80 years of his life, God has been preparing him in this very unique and in this very special way to be God's chosen man, to not only lead the people out of Egypt, but to be the man who he uses to form them into the nation that becomes the fearful nation that all the nations of Canaan fear when they finally come under the leadership of Joshua to take the land that God promised them long before. Excuse me. Well, it's Moses as lawgiver and prophet that really makes him stand out in how God uses him. It is through Moses that he chooses to reveal the law for his people. And of course, we know that revelation begins at Sinai after they have left Egypt and been freed from slavery by the mighty hand of God. It is at Sinai that the people recognize the role of Moses as being the one who will speak to them God's word and God's law. You may remember in the beginning, in fact, let's turn over to Exodus 20 for a minute. If you look in Exodus 20, at Exodus 19, actually, if you go there, he had the people prepare themselves to approach the mount that God might speak to them. And so they go and they hear the mighty voice of God. And, of course, the Ten Commandments are delivered. But look down in verse 18, after the deliverance of the Ten Commandments. It says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, and that you may not sin.' The people stood afar off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." And from that point forward, God speaks through Moses to the people. But they knew he spoke as God's chosen spokesman. And that's what we see as we go forward. In fact, it says, as it began to give the laws, look in verse 22. Right after that it says, "And the Lord said to Moses." And that's what you get from that point forward. You're going to get the phrase "Moses said" many times from this point forward. And it's essentially a euphemism for God said to the people through Moses. When it says "Moses said this," is the idea. So beginning at Sinai, God begins to use Moses as the one through whom first he gives the law and confirms the covenant. What covenant are we talking about here? We're going to talk about this a little later in another lesson, but he talks about a covenant that God has made with him. Where did God start making a covenant with his people? All right, go back to Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham about what he's going to do with him and his descendants. And the fulfillment of that covenant we see traced through history. And what we're going to see is at some point here in the fulfilling of this covenant, God, under the covenant, adds a law. The law was added because of transgression, it says in Galatians chapter 3. And so the law and the covenant are not the same thing, as we will see. As I say, we'll look at that in more detail. But here he talks about the covenant that is made with them. Moses is confirming that to the people, the covenant that God is making with them. And then the law, based upon that covenant, sets them apart as God's chosen people. Now, in the giving of this law and this covenant, through Moses, who is this law being given to? All the world? Exactly. They are being set aside by this law through the covenant. The law was given to the Israelites. It was not a law given to the whole world and sets them apart. So again, Moses serves in the special role of lawgiver to his people. Again, a unique role that he plays as we look at this. And the law, as it goes forward, certainly we know and understand is more than the Ten Commandments. We're going to find the law being revealed in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy in great detail. And we're going to go through that in the last lessons of this class to see all that is involved in the law and its purpose and why God is doing that. But that the law came by Moses is confirmed clearly in Scripture. Who in the New Testament told us the law came by Moses? All right, the law. Well, Jesus does make reference to it. I should have made it clearer. A specific quotation: "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Anyone think where that statement is? No, not Paul. John. John said it. John said it. John 1:17. That's where it is. John 1:17. "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." We have the confirmation of the fact that this law was something that God revealed to his people through Moses. Moses said, that phrase "Moses said" occurs 60 times in the Bible. "Moses wrote" occurs 6 times. the phrase, I didn't put this in here, but the Lord said to Moses, that phrase occurs 82 times, indicating again, God communicating with Moses what he wanted the people to know and what he wanted them to hear. So it's in this role that he clearly becomes one of God's greatest prophets. And really, it's as a prophet of God that Moses exercises leadership. It's because he is God's chosen spokesman to his people. Because he is the one through whom God is revealing the law, that he has the authority to speak. He speaks as God speaks to him. In fact, the relationship of God speaking to Moses is said in the Old Testament to be unique and different from any other that he had with any other of the prophets. He is distinguished in that way. Let's turn to Numbers 12 for a minute. This is in the wilderness, and this is the occasion where Aaron and Miriam decide they want a little of this power too. They become jealous of Moses, their brother. And I want you to know what God says here. This whole context is about God speaking and who he's speaking to. Numbers 12, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has Jehovah indeed spoken only with Moses? Has he not also spoken with us? And Jehovah heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And Jehovah spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. Remember, the tent of meeting was set up outside the camp, and this is where God talked to Moses. And they three came out. Jehovah came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, Jehovah, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even manifestly or clearly, and not in dark speeches. In the form of Jehovah shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? He says, I'll stand and I'll speak to him mouth to mouth. Elsewhere we find the phrase face to face. That he and I will talk and we will communicate. He said, that's what I do with Moses. That's not what I do with you or with any other prophet. But that's how I do it with Moses. Now, seeing the form of Moses, you know, other places, it talks about no one can see. God said, no one can look at my face and live. And so it's some representation in some form. Maybe it's an angel or whatever, but God considers it being speaking face to face with Moses. He is distinguished by this intimate communication that he has with God. They talk face to face, mouth to mouth, like having a conversation. And that's incredible. Yes, you're right. I should have looked that up. I can't think where that is either. But they spoke as friend to friend. So there is this very unique relationship. And the way the Scripture describes him here, it says he was very meek above all them that are upon the face of the earth. I remember the idea of meekness. Meekness is not meaning someone who's some kind of spineless individual, you know, that just lets everybody beat on them or something. That's not meekness. The meaning of meekness refers to one's ability to be in control of all their passions and faculties. The idea is complete self-control. Moses was a man who could control his passions. a man who was fully self-disciplined. And through the hand of God, he was able to do that and to be that kind of man. In this context, what would have been the natural thing for him to do toward his sister and brother? Yeah, God knew what they'd been doing. Yeah, he knew the situation. But I think the normal thing would have been to lash out. You know, lash out at his brother and sister. That doesn't happen here. God takes care of the matter. He deals with it. And it says so much about the character and the nature of Moses. And Moses could get upset. But you also remember that when God was ready to destroy the nation, when they started, built the golden calf and all that, who was it pleading for God not to destroy them? It was Moses pleading for the nation of Israel. What a unique character, a unique man. But this is who he was, and this is who God is using in this very special and unique way. Well, the scriptures, as I say, talk about him looking, seeing God face to face. But I think this passage here in chapter number 12 really sets him apart and distinguishes clearly for us. God had a special relationship with Moses. God was using Moses in a very special way in that plan in which he was at this point working with the nation of Israel to try to bring them to be what they needed to be, to set them apart from the rest of the world, to give them a leader who would establish them as the people of God, chosen of God, for a very specific reason and purpose. So Moses lives 120 years. Does he go into the promised land?
No.
No, he doesn't. And why doesn't he? Okay. Didn't give God the glory, it says in the New Testament, in that action. And so Moses sinned. And he did lose his temper there, didn't he? So he wasn't perfect. Even being the meekest man on earth, he could lose his temper on occasion and get upset. But he's not allowed to enter the land. And to us, you know, that seems like such a minor thing. That, you know, I'd probably done the same thing in that situation, we say. When they were complaining so much about not having the water to drink. And I don't know that I can explain that other than it was that this sin he committed was before all the people. They all knew it. And therefore the significance of that Moses be disciplined for what he did before them all. But I don't know. I really don't know the reason. But anyway, he's not allowed. He's allowed, remember, to go up on Nebo and to look into the promised land and to see it. But then he dies there, and his body is never found. They do not know where he's buried. God took care of that. So, all through the Old Testament, the prophets refer to what Moses said. It's a constant reference back to what Moses said. And what the law said. Everything the prophets say is based upon what was revealed through Moses. And so you'll see them talking about the law and the prophets, or even Moses and the prophets. That's the idea. That's the concept. So that when we come to the New Testament, it should not be surprising to us to see Moses talked about so much. In fact, when we talk about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're writing about a time when which law is in effect? Now, Jesus lived under the law of Moses. We have to remember that. And all that discussion that is there is under a time when the law of Moses is in effect. Now, Jesus is talking about what it's going to be like in his coming kingdom and giving teachings relating to his coming kingdom. You have to remember the Gospels themselves were not written down until were not authored until at least 30 years after Pentecost. So they're being written for the benefit of Christians living under the gospel of Christ, revealing the teachings of Jesus. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written are describing a time when the law was still in effect. And so you find the phrase all the time about even Jesus saying, they'd ask him a question about the law, and he'd say, what did Moses say? Well, when he said that, what did he mean? I mean, what did the law teach? What did the law teach? The word Moses was just a euphemism for the law itself. They were so closely identified. And him standing out as a prophet in that sense. Well, the uniqueness of him is also seen in the fact that he is held up even as a type of Jesus. The important prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that is quoted in the New Testament, it's quoted by Peter and applied to Christ. Moses says in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, Jehovah your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you of your brethren, like unto me, and unto him you shall hearken. According to all that you desire of Jehovah your God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Jehovah my God, neither let me see this great fire any more that I die not. And Jehovah said unto me, they have well said that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now when Moses first spoke this, it appears that he's saying, after me, there will be another prophet or other prophets who will continue to speak for God. But the ultimate application of it was in Christ, because in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 3, it's quoted by the Apostle Peter and applied to Jesus. And said that in that prophecy, there was this prophetic comparison being made between Moses and Jesus. The Old Testament rabbis understood this as a prophecy of the Messiah, and they often wrote about it in their teachings and in their writings. So that when we come to the New Testament, the greatest compliment that you could pay to a rabbi would be to say he was like Moses. And to say that one was like unto Moses to a Jew, that's the highest compliment that you could give. And so to say that Jesus was a prophet like Moses was to place him at the top of the heap in their mind. And of course, in many ways, that's one of the reasons the Jewish leaders were so upset, because Jesus was given such high praise. And they, the religious leaders and the great rabbis who'd studied the law all their lives, were given short shrift while Jesus was being given all this praise. That was a problem for them, because Jesus was seen as the fulfillment of that prophecy as the Messiah. Moses, in many ways, serves as a type of Jesus, as a leader of the people, as an intercessor for his people, as a lawgiver for his people. But there was one thing that Moses could not do that Jesus could do, and what was that? For the people. Right. Through what? His death. He could die for his people and their sins be forgiven. Moses couldn't do that. So, though Moses was a type, a foreshadower of Jesus, nonetheless, he could not in that way be like him. Several writers I looked at talked about the significance of Jesus saying in John chapter 5, of Moses, he said, he wrote of me. In fact, when you look at that whole discussion in John chapter 5, you see that Jesus powerfully is appealing to Old Testament evidence to himself as the promised Messiah. There's about five things he calls to witness there in John 5. But that one statement there in verse 46. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Jesus is claiming Messiahship in that statement. And all through this discussion, beginning in verse 30 and going down, he's calling witnesses to the fact of who he is. He says, if I bear witness of myself, that is not considered true. You can't offer testimony for yourself. But nonetheless, he says, mine is true. He says, John bore witness of me in verse 43, verse 33. Verse 36, my works bear witness of me, which the Father has given me to accomplish. The Father that sent me, he bears witness of me in 37. And then in verse 39, this is critical to our discussion, you search the Scriptures. And what Scriptures is he referring to? The Old Testament. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. Moses wrote of me, he goes on to say. Now understand what he's claiming there. He's claiming in this context, in this discussion, Moses wrote of me as the coming Messiah. Moses prophesied of me, as did the other prophets in the Old Testament. Well, when you think of Moses and the discussion of him in the New Testament, where does Moses actually appear in the New Testament? He shows up one time in the New Testament. Remember that? Yeah, on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that in Matthew 17? That Moses actually appears with Jesus. Who was the third one there? Elijah. Moses, the lawgiver. Elijah, the first of the great prophets, calling the people back to the law. And then Jesus. And then, you remember, Peter's statement, Lord, let us build a tabernacle for each one of these. And then the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And then when they looked up, Jesus alone was standing there. But it shows, the significance of Moses in the hearts and the minds of those Jews of the first century and how the respect in which they held him during that time. When you get to the end of the book, and when you get into the book of Revelation, you find the joy and the celebration around the throne of God. There are two songs that they're singing. You remember what they are? Revelation 15, verse 3, they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And they give the song of the Lamb. They don't need to give the song of Moses. The song of Moses is recorded back in the Old Testament in Exodus. Right after they crossed the Red Sea, the Song of Moses is recorded there, which praises God for all that he had done for them. But the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb is being sung in heaven itself, again indicating the respect in which Moses is held. I think the one other passage that is significant to see as the comparison is drawn between Moses and Jesus is in Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at that right quick. Remember the book of Hebrews is the Hebrew writer making this comparison, showing the superiority of Christ over the old law. And in doing that, he has to show Jesus a superior messenger both to the angels and to Moses himself. So in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus, who was faithful to him that was appointed to him, as also was Moses and all his house. For he hath been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by so much that he built the house, has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were afterward to be spoken, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our boldness and glorying of our hope firm unto the end. Moses was appointed to certain things. He was faithful in all that he did. as a messenger of God. But he says Jesus is a greater messenger, pointed out in chapter 1. And now says is the one who is over his house. Whose house we are. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. He pictures Jesus then as superior to Moses. Similar, but superior. And that's the emphasis that he gives throughout all the book of Hebrews to Jesus Christ. So, there are these comparisons between Moses and Jesus. Jesus, in many ways, is being foreshadowed in Moses. His work foreshadowing all these things. Nonetheless, for all that Moses was, Jesus stands above him as the Lamb of God that could take away the sins of the world. We cannot appreciate, though, God's eternal scheme of redemption without understanding Moses and the role that he played. And we must respect Moses for who he was, for what he taught and what he accomplished. That's why I think it's important that we spend that time looking at Moses, that we give him the honor that is due him in God's eternal purpose. For he was the greatest of the prophets. Okay. Well, I handed out sheets for next week. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the types and antitypes that are involved in the high priesthood and in the tabernacle. You remember the great detail which God gave and how the tabernacle was to be constructed and what the high priest was to do, the garments that he was to wear, the things that he was to do, all this in great detail for a reason. And in all of that, so much is being foreshadowed. And again, God showing his eternal purpose in what was to come. So look at those passages, look at that, and we'll have some illustrations for to look at the tabernacle itself and the dressings of the high priest so that we understand all that is involved in that. Okay? We're getting very close to getting ready to get into the law of Moses itself and looking at that, okay? All right. Well, we're going to stop there, and we may have a minute to go. We'll stop there for this morning.